reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and put this question to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died, leaving no descendants. The second brother married her and died, leaving no descendants. And the third likewise. And all seven left no descendants. Last of all, the woman died. At the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Are you not misled, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. As for the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses and the passage about the bush, about how God told them, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly misled." The Gospel of the Lord. What I want to talk about is the first reading. It's certainly related. I mean, the second reading is certainly related to the first reading about a woman who had seven husbands. These Sadducees. First of all, a little bit about the Sadducees. They were kind of a ruling class. They actually predominated among the temple leadership. And it's remarkable that they rejected most of the Bible, and they rejected the teachings like the resurrection of the dead, the existence of angels, an awful lot of things, and yet they were predominant among the temple leadership. But you see, in those days, unfortunately, these upper positions in the temple were kind of bought and sold, and the rich and the powerful got them, and the rich tended to be in this religious group of Jews called the Sadducees, a very unusual group that rejected most of what we would call the Old Testament. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible as being of God, and the rest of it was just interesting, but not of the faith or required of someone to believe. Now, with that in mind, they reject the resurrection of the dead because they don't think it was in the first five books of the Bible. They said, "Well, there's nothing in the first five books of the Bible about the dead rising," and so on. Now, what Jesus does is really quite good here and quite amazing. He says, "All right, look." Basically, what he says, "You don't accept anything but the first five books of the Bible. Well, let me show you that even in the first five books of the Bible, God does speak of the dead as living, and not just simply when you're dead, you're dead. Boom, you're dead. You just go to worms, and the worms eat you, and you're gone. Gone, I said, gone. Nothing left." But rather, there's a the Lord teaches that even in the first five books of the Bible, God has the dead before him as alive. Now, it says here, "As for the dead being raised," Jesus says, "have you not read in the book of Moses," in other words, the first five books of the Bible, in this passage about the burning bush, "God told Moses there, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' But the same first five books of the Bible says he is a God of the living, not of the dead." Now, what the Lord is saying is here, all right, first of all, true or false to these Sadducees? God is a God of the living or a God of the dead? Well, it's not really true or false. It's pick or choose. Well, he's a God of the living. The Bible says he's a God of the living, not of the dead. All right. That's the first thing. Then how can he say to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? Both, all three of whom are long dead. 400 years in the past. Dead. And they don't have a way to answer him. And so again, he says, in effect, I've just proved to you that, in effect, that somehow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive in God. God still holds them in existence. Because he's a God of the living, not a God of the dead. That's right, amen. Well, then how can he say, "I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," who are dead? He can't. So they must somehow be alive. And that's the reasoning that Jesus uses here with with using scripture, the first five books of the Bible. So, in effect, then, the Lord emphatically reasserts that the resurrection of the dead, which is a very, very consoling thing for us. And he says to those who deny the truth, they are badly misled. Well, not just a little wrong, badly misled. They are really messed up. Their thinking is completely flawed. So therefore, Jesus is very emphatic that the dead do rise from the dead. All right. So this, of course, is a great affirmation for us of this teaching that the dead live in God. Now, with that in mind, they have here, though, a scripture. We see here in this scripture also, though, a kind of a warning that Jesus gives us, though, about how we understand or imagine heaven. And this is the second major teaching that comes. Now, they give this ludicrous example of a woman who married seven different men and had children by none of them, and then ultimately she dies. And it's kind of a silly example, but it's meant to make the teaching of the resurrection look ludicrous, that on the day of the resurrection, when the dead are all assembled and arise from the dead, no one will be able to make sense out of the situation. She's got seven husbands. Who's really her husband? It'll be a mess. It'll be confusion. And Jesus just basically brushes the example aside. He says, look, you can't think of heaven in earthly terms. It's really what his point is. You can't simply take earthly realities and put them up into heaven and see and understand heaven that way. Heaven is beyond earthly categories. Heaven is beyond earthly descriptions. Heaven is a place of great happiness and joy, but not something that we can simply describe in earthly terms. Does this make sense? You see, whatever the greatest joy or pleasure or excitement or whatever the greatest thing you could imagine on earth, even if you multiply it by 10 zillion and put it into heaven, you're not even close. I mean, heaven is beyond anything which this earth could ever supply us with in terms of a reference. It's a great place, a glorious place, but beyond our earthly descriptions, you see. What a beautiful testimony that the Lord is giving us. Now, we're certainly invited to allow our imaginations to think, and we ought to meditate on heaven. I'm afraid today that many people don't meditate much on heaven. It's just kind of like this place I'll go after I'm dead. Now, what's on TV tonight? You know, there isn't much thinking about heaven, I've noticed, among people today. It just isn't really talked about all that much, except as a place that I hope to go someday. We should be encouraged to meditate and long for and yearn for heaven and being with God. So again, I simply strongly recommend to you that you think every now and then, but realize that as you do it, you're not even going to be close to the glory that heaven really is. St. Paul says, the sufferings of this world cannot even be compared or contrasted to the glory that awaits. See, cannot even be compared or contrasted. In other words, it's just heaven is so glorious, so wonderful, so beyond anything we could ever think of, that whatever sorrows, whatever difficulties we have to get there, pale in comparison to the glory that waits. So that's what we ought to think and pray about. Now, again, maybe a couple of other thoughts just to add to this, and then we're done. First of all, again, notice what I think a lot of people do with heaven is they just say, well, in heaven, I'll be with my husband or wife again, or I'll see my mother again. Okay, I don't deny that. But I wonder, we won't see our wife or husband or mother or son or daughter like we did on earth. However we do experience them, and we will, it is not easily comparable to how we've experienced them here. One of the ways that husbands and wives experience one another, of course, is sexually. And the Lord is quite clear here that this is not an aspect of heavenly life. By the way, this is one of the reasons why celibacy is considered to be a sign of the kingdom. It says here they live like the angels. However husbands and wives experience themselves, each other in heaven, it will not be sexually. This is quite clear from the teaching here, and yet, and that's why, as I say, celibacy is considered to be a foretaste or a prefigurement or a vision of our heavenly future. Just keeping that in mind, but other aspects of, I'll see my mother or some old friends that I've remembered. Yes, you'll see them, but you won't experience them in the same way. And how we will, I don't know. We will, but in a much more glorious, a much better way, a much more richer way. I think we'll see them as we've never seen them before. We'll experience them as we've never experienced them before. It's not like we're just going to have a big hug and tell old stories, you know. Or hoist a brew and talk about old times. It's going to be much deeper than that, much richer. You see the idea? So any earthly reality that you could come up with, we ought to see that it'll be much better, much richer, and in a way you can't even compare what we're experiencing here to the glory that waits. It is just not simply possible. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention. And then the second thing would simply be this. I told you this before, but I think it's worth repeating. I'm afraid that many people ultimately have a very egocentric understanding of heaven. In heaven, I will have what I want. I will meet my loved ones. I will have a mansion. I will have these things. Whatever pleases me, I will have. And that's kind of a very egocentric of the idea that somehow I am the center of the experience that there will be in heaven. And rather, no, the scriptures are quite clear that the experience of heaven, the central experience, is to be focused and wholly caught up in God. In God. That the heart of heaven is to be with God. The heart of heaven is to see the face of God. The heart of heaven is to worship and praise and experience the majesty, the glory, the power of God. Yes, with my loved ones. And I suppose there are mansions, whatever that means. Do you really think there's buildings in heaven? I don't know. You know, you see what I'm saying? We have to be careful here. The heart of heaven is to be with God. Not all caught up in myself and what I want and what pleases me, but rather simply to experience God. A rather theocentric rather than egocentric vision of heaven. So with these cautions in mind, I encourage you to pray and think and meditate about heaven. It is something I don't think we do enough of today. And why is that a problem? Well, think of an athlete who doesn't really have any desire to get the gold medal, to win. Do you really think they're going to be all that motivated to get up early and exercise and run and do whatever you got to do to get ready for the game, or work on their skills, you know, shoot or work on that golf swing or whatever? Do you really, without some sense of the glory or the goal in mind, it isn't very motivating. You don't really work very hard at it. And I think that one of the reasons why so many Christians are very tepid in their spiritual life is that the goal of heaven, the glory and the majesty of heaven, is something they really don't think much about today. It's kind of there, but you see, we have so many creature comforts now that many people just don't bother to long for heaven. They just say, well, I'll tell you what, Lord, just fix this place up a little for me. Give me a little more health, a little more money, a little more stability, and I'll stay here forever. Completely losing the whole purpose of our existence, which is to one day be with God. So I encourage you to think a lot about heaven and meditate upon it as a great goal to yearn for, to long for. And this will motivate us to undertake whatever it takes to get there, to carry the cross, to love the Lord, to grow in faith. These are the things. It all begins with that longing for the gold medal, which heaven is. Amen.